you, Dave and Jeannie. Appreciate that. That's what it's about, trusting Jesus. That's what we want to do. Praise the Lord. And sometimes you got to learn to do that. And sometimes he'll take us through some exercises that will teach that very well. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles then, as I said, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is our first Sunday in October, and we are doing the hunt for the last October. Normally, Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the years for the Jewish calendar, is found in September. And so this time it has creeped off until it's this week again. And so we're looking for the hunt for the last October, because Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets that we'll look at this evening. But again, that Feast of Trumpets puts an emphasis on the fact that we are listening for a trumpet, praise the Lord. Bible says that the sound of a trump, that the Lord's going to come back. And I don't want you to be confused. I don't know if it's actually necessarily a trumpet, because it says the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ sounds like a trumpet. It sounds like the many rushing waters. There's many things that's described, but it's called the trump of God. And so that's the voice of God. Seven times in Revelation, the trump of God also sounds to pronounce the woes that are coming upon this world. And that trump, again, is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find, again, in our reading here today, that that voice is going to say, "Come up hither, praise the Lord." And so that's what it's going to sound like. That's what we're looking for. And that's called the rapture of the church that we want to look at, as it's described here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to kick off again our hunt for the last October, knowing that there will be a last October where we'll be here worshiping. And there's going to be the sound of that trumpet. We're going to be caught up and we'll be out of here. And as we understand that again, this time of the year is important in the feasts of Israel to, again, look at all the things that are prophesied. And so we want to put a little flavor of that here in our hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. This is our 18th time doing this. Again, my 18th year of being a senior pastor, and our 18th time of having a hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. If you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll go ahead and take up our reading in verse 13. There's lots of things that set the stage for this. I'd almost want to preach all of them, but we just want to put an emphasis again on the fact of what the Bible says about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, you follow along as I would read from God's holy word. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, praise you for your words. Thank you, Father, that they're a comfort. Father, I pray especially that these words would be a comfort, knowing again that we're on the winning side, and knowing again, though few, Father, that we again understand your promises are forever. Help us to trust you, and help again, even as we look at this theme, that we trust every word of this old book. Pray that you'd enhance our lives, enhance our walk, even because we're here this morning on the first day of this week to worship you. And I pray again that we'd walk and talk differently this week, even because of this worship service and the things that will expire in this week, again, could be tasted of through the rich blessings of your word and the promises you've given, and we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this scripture. There's a story again of Dawson. Brother Dawson preached again quite emphatically on the second coming of Christ as an evangelist that went to and fro across the face of the United States of America. And he's had a group come up to him and said, "I don't see how you can get that out, the rapture of the church. I don't see how you can get that out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Brother Dawson gave this response: "You can't get it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is in there forever, and it's always been in there again." So again, there are a lot, again, understand, who this teaching of the rapture of the church is completely foreign to them. We'd already looked at covenant theology that came from Roman Catholicism, again, back in the 3rd century. And again, that carried on to all the Protestant churches, and they believe in covenant theology. They do not believe in dispensational theology. And consequently, they teach covenant theology and replacement theology, which means, again, that they are replacing the Jews, and the Jews have no place in God's future because the church is a replacement of Judaism. That is a demonic, straight from hell, satanic doctrine. And again, it's taught in every Protestant church. Let me go ahead and say that again. It is taught in every Protestant church. And so what we're preaching here, again, comes from just a few, just a remnant that believe the Bible and believe everything it says, and are not have their roots in anything from the Roman pagan religion. And so consequently, that's Baptist, certainly. There are a few evangelical churches today that sprang from... I don't know where they sprang from. It wasn't the holiness movement, because the holiness movement came from the Methodist church, and the Methodists, so the charismatics, they do not believe in the rapture. And so as we look again, I don't know where you'd find hardly any of what they call evangelical churches or non-denominational churches standing on what we're teaching here straight from the Bible, that there is going to be a return of Christ broken into two phases. And let's look at those two phases first right here in our text. Look at chapter 3 of our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the last verse of that chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, says this: "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints." Does your Bible say that? So understand, there's two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he is coming for his saints. And secondly, he is coming with his saints, Revelation chapter 19. And boy, you need to get that just firmed up in your head, that just as his first coming was broken into two pieces, the first advent and the second advent. Again, a lot of people were confused about that and thought he was going to come the first time and set up his kingdom and be, again, a conqueror against Rome. But again, understand that his coming was broken into two phases, and his second coming, his second advent, is broken into two phases. First, he comes for his saints, and that's what we're looking at here, where we'll meet him in the air. And secondly, he comes with his saints, and that's when he comes again riding on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood. And he will again have his foot touched down on the Mount of Olives, which will divide into a great valley that goes all the way to Megiddo, and the Battle of Armageddon is staged at that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we need to understand here as we read our Bible that is broken up into these two important passages. And again, you'll not get an understanding of any Bible prophecy until you get that part down in your brain. And again, I've got Strong's, and I got Hodge, and I got several systematic theology books, which is one of my hobbies, is studying systematic theology. And each of their books, they come to the biblical prophecy, or eschatology as it's called, and they come to the doctrines of the last days, and they say, "We really can't figure out what the Bible means when it's talking about the second coming of Christ."
Strong, Augustus Strong says that. Hodge, again, a good Presbyterians, both of them say that. And so again, they cannot understand the second coming of Christ because they miss that little clue that it's divided into two pieces and that God is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel, which is not in their doctrines at all. And so again, as we look at this, again, I want us to understand this, how important this is as far as our end times understanding of everything that's going to happen, to understand that there is a rapture of the church. Some people have attacked it because of that word. That word rapture means to be caught away and transported to another place with an emotional charge of excitement. And so you've heard probably that word lifted up in rapture before, but that's the literal meaning of it, to be caught away and to be transported to another place. And to do that with a heightened emotion and excitement. And so that's why we've again applied that word to what we've just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go on in chapter 5 and look just a little bit more to about the charge that's given to this church at Thessalonica. Now the church at Thessalonica was thinking, what about those people that have already died? They have missed the rapture. What about those people who have gone on before and now they're not going to live forever? And now again, they're only us that are alive and remain are going to live forever. Remember what Jesus said in John 11, beginning of this. What's our shortest verse in the Bible? 11:35. John 11:35. So subtract 10 from that and you get John 11:25. I don't want you to forget that, okay? John 11:35 is that shortest verse in the Bible. Anyone who stood up for memorization has said, I memorized the verse of the Bible again. And John 11:25 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said this, and he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Listen, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm not looking for the antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ that's going to come and sound a trumpet and meet us in the clouds. And again, that's the reference that he had there to those that are alive at his second coming will never taste of death, will be caught out of this world, and we will be gone. And so again, let's look at a couple more verses here down in chapter 5. It says, but of the time and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. They was well studied of the times and the seasons. And they taught and preached here. Again, Paul was emphasizing it. The rapture of the church. But they knew that they was in the last days. They had seen in Thessalonica the persecutions of Rome. They had seen all of their families decimated and destroyed and killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew that they was in the last days. And that was again 2,000 years ago. And so here we are, and we're still preaching the same line, and we still know that we're in the last days. And for 2,000 years, it has been preached that any day now, at any moment, again, 1,980 some years, actually, to the exact count, we know that any day now, there's going to be the next tick in God's time clock. Is the rapture of the church. There's nothing that he's waiting for. There's no red heifer necessary. There's no temple necessary. There's no staging of Jerusalem necessary. Everything is in place right now so that this afternoon could be the sound of that trumpet and we will be gone, and that's the imminent. At any moment it could happen. I remember when I was in high school, and I found my sweetheart, and I prayed, Lord, please don't come before I get married. And Pastor Carl Schoonover, boy, he preached this back at Tuscarora Baptist Church. Hey, at any moment it could happen today. And I thought, man, there's a whole bunch of things that I want to get done in my life before the return of Christ. And it was preached as imminent at any moment. Now I've been around here for another 50 years and I'm thinking, you know, I wouldn't mind if he come this afternoon again. I've done about everything I need to get done here on this old earth. And so understand that today it's high time right now
To live for the Lord because you don't know that you have another moment before that trumpet. You look around and see your unsaved loved ones. You see your neighbors that are lost and on their way to hell. And at the sound of a trumpet, listen, we'll be gone. They'll be left behind. But we again understand that the importance of this doctrine and the eminence of it. Here, Paul says to them, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Chapter 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. If you'd have known when he was going to come, the Bible says, you'd have prepared. But again, we don't know the time. We don't know the hour. Harold Camping knows he was wrong today. But listen, he tried to predict. Many have tried to predict the time and the hour. Charles Taz Russell, again, tried to pick the time and the hour. I forgot the other one. The founder of the Seventh-day Adventist said that we already missed it. He came back. Seventh-day Adventist, and they're proud. I don't care too much for their seven-day teaching, but listen, their Adventist teaching is this, that Jesus came back, I forgot the date, back in the 1950s, and he looked around and he couldn't figure out. Jesus came back in the 1950s and he couldn't figure out who was saved and who was lost. So he went back to heaven and is up there trying to figure it out now. That's Seventh-day Adventist. And so again, when you understand what the Adventists believe, put the emphasis on the Advent, that they are messed up as far as what the Advent of Christ really means here. And they got that teaching. You got to understand that they're messed up that way because they took their teaching on the second coming of Christ out of the Protestant church. And so again, they started out with bad doctrine and then they just multiplied it again. And so when we understand here again that we know the times, we know perfectly, we know the truth and we know that he's coming as a thief. Verse 3, for when ye shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. A charge here again, as I said, of the importance of this understanding that at any moment he's going to come. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to go ahead and look at a few of these verses so we'd understand the surety of this doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a tremendous, tremendous chapter on the resurrection of the dead. And the church at Corinth had 15 gross errors, and Paul dealt with one per chapter for 15 chapters. So that's a good study all by itself, again, to see how twisted and mixed up a first century church could get. Corinth got that way. Corinth was a vile city. They lived in the middle of sodomy. They lived in the middle of the decay and fall of the Roman Empire. And we live in similar times. And boy, they was one messed up church. 15 times Paul rebukes them for misunderstandings and carnality. And now he's dealing with the resurrection of the dead. And look at these couple of verses starting in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Holly, they had that posted on the door of the nurse. Where'd Holly go? She's upstairs. She can't hear me up there because we don't have our PA system hooked up. But they had that verse posted on the door of a nursery. You have to figure out why that was. Notice again the mystery. Couple things here. Number the mystery. Notice again that we shall not sleep. That's speaking of death. That some of us are going to be alive when this happens, praise the Lord. There'll be a few believers in all generations. And there's going to be a group, again, that are going to be alive at the sound of this trumpet. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If I hadn't closed my songbook, I'd read you the second verse of the song that we just sang. That says again that we need to pay more attention to what we're doing here. And here's two verses again that says the same thing. We need to pay attention that this is high time. That, hey, we need to understand that we are in the last of the last days here. And this truly could be the last October you'll taste of here on this earth. For two reasons. Number one, an aneurysm could pop in your brain right now. And you'd slump down in your seat. And you would be before the throne of God before anyone in this room even understood that you was gone. We could be gone that fast. Every one of us here, life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone from this world. But more importantly, and in our topic today, listen, there could be a sound of a trumpet and our time here on this earth would be gone and we'd be in the presence of the Lord in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Praise the Lord. Let's look at, I got John 11:25. I think I already quoted most of that for you. Turn back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Predominantly, our study of the last days is going to be out of the book of Revelation. We'll bounce a lot of the doctrines concerning this tribulation period out of the book of Daniel. Revelation is this. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have it labeled, as many of the Oxford Press labeled mine again, the revelation of John the Divine, they were intent to give who wrote it down, but notice in the first verses of Revelation, it is not the revelation of John the Divine. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not apocalyptic literature, as many have been taught by the Protestant churches. It's not allegorical literature. It is perfectly understandable. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And boy, we need to understand that in the society, in the day and time that we live in, the apostate church has abandoned the Word of God. And listen, understand this, that it began for all Protestants with this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the founders again of Protestantism, as it were, said the book of Revelation should be torn out of the Bible. It isn't even Scripture. And so again, that's what they believed about it. They couldn't do anything with this because their doctrine of the second coming of Christ was so wrong that they couldn't make it fit into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And consequently, they said, we need to take the revelation of Jesus Christ out of the Bible. Isn't that curious? Again, and that was back before they started wholeheartedly ripping sections of Scripture out of the Bible, as they've done with all modernist English Bibles. Be very careful. But let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and understand this. Revelation chapter 4 says, after this, or verse 1, after this, and again, that after this is an important part of understanding this verse. Remember back in verse 1, and we'll cover this in more detail when we come to the tribulation coverage. But the Bible says again that Jesus Christ came to John and He says, I want you to write the things that thou hast seen. And He did. He wrote the Gospel of John after that. And he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John after that. Remember in 1st John, he said this. He said, that which we have seen, which our eyes have beheld, which our hands have handled. And he was an eyewitness, and he makes it clear that these are the things that the apostles have seen with their own eyes. And Jesus charged him to write down those things which thou hast seen. And then Jesus said to him, write down the things that are. And he wrote 7 messages to the 7 churches. Because that was the things that are. Now listen, I like this. And then Jesus said, write down the things that shall be. And that's after the church age. After the dispensation of grace, after the period that John was living in, after the period that you and I are living in, there's going to be coming an after these things. And here it is in John chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Sound familiar? Of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I wish I could say that in Greek. I wish I could say that in Hebrew again. It's not like the term hallelujah, all right. I can say it in Latin, all right. And it sounds like this, rapture. And so again, to understand that here is again a portrayal of the come up hither. And notice what it goes on to say here. Come up hither is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice, said to him. And I will show thee things which much be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in the sight like unto an emerald. It bothers me immensely. It shouldn't, but it does. That the rainbow that was given to Noah to mark a sure covenant, and the rainbow here that is again to mark the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been so polluted by this despicable world that again we got ordered. We ordered firewood. What was this, 2-3 years ago? We ordered our firewood from Rainbow Tree Company. And the first thing I called and said, I got him on the phone. I said, we need some firewood. You got the cheapest price. And before I buy from you, I wanted to make sure you're not queer. I like to be blunt and get straight to the point again. And he laughed on the other side, and he said, you'd be amazed how many people ask us that. We're actually thinking of changing our name. Isn't it despicable that a rainbow, again, brings that kind of human depravity to mind? And don't think that's an accident. Understand that Satan knew very well what he was doing when he chose that as the symbol of such debauchery as we find in America. And so here again, notice the throne. And notice again who's on the throne. And notice again that, hey, there's coming a time when you and I will stand before that throne. We hear the sound of the trumpet, but again, understand that we're going to be caught up and we're going to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to be caught up to back into heaven, and we're going to be before this throne right there. It's what we call, for good reason, the Bema Seat of Christ. It's where your works are tried, whether they be good, and they're put to the fire to test and see whether your works are good or whether they're wood, hay, and stubble. And we're going to give an answer for our actions here upon this earth. Praise the Lord, there's another judgment day coming when the books are going to be open and men are going to be tried out of books and for their works. But listen, I'm not going to be on trial for my works, but I'm going to see some of my works going up in smoke. It's not a trial against me. I've already got the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am already in His presence, and I am His for all of eternity. Starting right now, actually, starting back in 1960, when I gave my life to Him, He took it, and I belong to Him for all of eternity. And I'll never be tried for my sin, Because my sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. But I'm going to stand before my Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to give answer for what I did or did not do for His honor and His glory. And boy, when we stand before Him and give answer for that, again, we get excited about the rapture of the church will be gone. But again, understand, we're still going to give answer. You're charged to be a steward while you're here on this earth. And a steward. You're charged to be an ambassador. We saw that in our Wednesday night roundtable meeting. We're charged to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and to represent another country. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And in the next couple verses, it says, you are charged to be a minister of reconciliation. Every one of us here that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter our age, where's grandma? No matter our age, again, I want to get another point in, whether we're 94 or 12, listen, understand that we are charged to be ministers of reconciliation. That means that you were reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and your job is to go out and tell others that they can also be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preachers of the gospel. We're ministers of reconciliation. And so we're going to stand before this throne right here. And that is the rapture of the church. I don't have time, but I think I could do this in 7 minutes. Let's give it a shot. There are 7 dispensations clearly taught in our Bible. And I just want to run through them so you will be aware of them. I want them to be a backdrop. I want, again, that every member of Good Spirit Baptist Church understands that we are dispensational. Understanding what the 7 dispensations are. And they're clearly taught in the Bible. And let's go up through them real quickly. First off, a dispensation is a period of time where God sets up some rules and man fails at those rules. That's basically a good definition of a dispensation. When God takes a period of time and He sets up some rules, and then man fails at following God's rules. That happens 7 times in your Bible. 7 times is the number of perfection or the number of completeness. And the trial that God gives to man in this couple thousand years here on this earth, 6,000 years here on this earth, is indeed going to be a complete and thorough testing of man. Let's cover the first test. It's called innocence, where man is placed in the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, there's a period of time, and he is given a set of rules. What was the rule?
Don't touch the fruit.
Don't
eat the fruit.
Okay, remember that don't touch the fruit was a revised standard version given by Satan again. So don't eat the fruit. And again, how'd man do at that test?
Well,
he failed. What was the result of his failure?
Kicked out.
He was for the fall of man caused him to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And God put 2 cherubims in there to make sure that man could not come back and partake in the tree of life, which would give him everlasting life. And so there we fell into death, just as it says in the Bible. The Garden of Eden was innocence. After the Garden of Eden, there's something called conscious. Scofield calls it conscious. I like to call it imagination. Because at the end of this, remember what God says about the imagination of man. And so we have the marking where God, every individual has to answer before God. How are they going to behave as far as the laws of God? And there we have Cain and Abel and the infamous example. And listen. The first man became the first degree murderer. Got the 3 firsts in there? The first man of this born into this world became the first degree murderer. And so there's Cain. We don't have time to look at it, but was Cain sent to the electric chair?
No.
In fact, God says that no man is allowed to take vengeance on Cain. Even though he was a murderer, he was guilty of first degree murder, God said that, hey, no man is allowed to take vengeance. God's vengeance is all there was in this age of conscience. And so again, we have the age of conscience. How did that end? The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He had made man upon the earth. Just to see the heart of God in that statement ought to break your heart.
And he sent the world flood that destroyed again all of mankind except Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so there was a world flood, despite what our scientists teach us today. There was a world flood that destroyed all the populations of the earth. Every society, every historical culture has a story of 8 souls surviving on a boat. Isn't that curious? Because it happened. And again, Noah, when he began to repopulate and his sons began to repopulate the earth, you don't think they talked about what had happened, what it was before and what it is now? Yeah, they did. And so every culture in our world has a knowledge again that God is going to bring wrath upon sin, even as he did there, because that flood. So think about that. That was the second dispensation, the period of time where man was tried and he did according to his own heart, whatever his heart led him to do, or conscience led him to do before God. And man's heart was only evil continually. After that came government. And I do want to look at this just a little bit. So let's go ahead and look at government given in Exodus chapter 19. I think we're done here in the New Testament as far as grabbing some verses. So you can jump over to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, and chapter 19. I don't know if this is a verse I actually wanted, but there, no, it isn't. I'm sorry, Genesis 9. I just kind of looked at my page wrong. Genesis chapter 9. I got thinking Exodus. That sounds more like law than... Genesis chapter 9. First off, stop and hold your place there in 9. Jump back a chapter and look at chapter 8 and verse 20. And chapter 8, verse 20, this is after the flood, after they've come out of the ark. And Noah, verse 20 says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Let me go ahead and say that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And again, that's what came through the flood, was the covenant again is still active here as far as the shedding of blood for the covering of sins. Chapter 9. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon the fishes of the sea. In your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Again, notice again that was not true before the flood. There were vegetarians, and in fact that was the law of God, again, that they were to eat the vegetables, eat the fruits of the trees. But now again, we've got a new rule here that we're going to be meat eaters. And I know there's a lot of people who think they can go back unto the Eden and eat string beans for the rest of their life. But here again, eat some venison this week, praise the Lord. Verse 3, "Even as the green herb which I have given you, all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require." I'm in verse 5. "Surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." Verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so here we have a dispensation called the dispensation of government. That's getting such a bad taste in my mouth sometimes. The governed is better, or the governing of nations. And so again, we have nations that are now required to put boundaries for how far sin can go. And the listing here is for murderers. Their lives shall be taken by government. And so a government is in charge of doing 3 things. And our government today is in charge of these same 3 things. Number 1, a government needs to establish righteousness.
Number two, a government needs to punish wrongdoers. It's the government's job. Number three, a government is in charge of protecting the life of the innocents. That is what our government was established for and documented to do again, was to protect again the righteousness of in the earth, and to promote it, and to punish wrongdoers, and to protect the innocent. That's it. The government's not charged to eliminate poverty. The government's not in charge of giving everybody a job. The government has those three primary purposes in our Bible, and that's what our government was established for. All the other things that we see our government doing now, again, is add on, and it's a bureaucratic nightmare. I'll not say any more political right there, except to say again that this government went on. There's no end of the government. There was a total confusion of the government, and that was called the Tower of Babel. We've heard of that, chapter 11 of Genesis. And so again, all the nations, now they're in charge of governing their own bodies, and they all got together and said, we're going to build a tower to heaven. God came down to see their tower and brought confusion of tongues and scattered the nations all over the earth, and so we are scattered today. And I believe that. That's where nations came from. That's where languages came from. I don't care what the scientists and the linguists teach us. Listen, that's where it came from. God said so, and we're going to believe God first. And so again, that human government, the fact that man has got to set boundaries for how vile man can actually get here in this world. And that was the purpose of government, and it still is today. But God chose one particular nation. God chose one particular people. Of all the nations of the earth that were scattered at the Tower of Babel, God chose one. And He chose a Hebrew, a son of Eber, and that's where they got the name Hebrew, son of Eber. And that man's name, of course, was Abraham. And God gave him a promise. And we see again a period of time where God gives a man a promise and says, let's see what happens. And there is a test. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abraham took the promise of God and believed it. And so we have a dispensation of promise that goes on, and they end up in bondage in Egypt, again, the nation of Israel. And then after that comes the dispensation of law. Are you all with me? So which dispensation are we on here? I don't know. Let me list them out. Innocence, conscience, governing, promise. And now comes the fifth dispensation, the dispensation of law. And that was given on Mount Sinai. It was given, anybody know what year that was given in? Anybody know what year Columbus sailed the ocean blue? It was given in 1492 again on Mount Sinai. On the Pentecost, day of Pentecost is when they recognized the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. And again, all the law was to point to the need of man, the disparity of man, and the need of a redeemer. The law was given as a schoolmaster to teach us the deplorable depravity of man, to teach us again the right and wrong, or righteousness of God, and the need for man to have a redeemer. And all the law, again, every bit of it, the sacrificial law, the tabernacle, all those things that we've talked about in the last couple months, all have to do with that picture of a coming redeemer. And Israel itself was the chosen nation that would deliver the Messiah. And so here he comes now again. And how does the age of law end? It ends this way. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the end of the law. And again, now we're under a new covenant. Have you heard that before? We are under a new covenant out of Matthew. This, and the covenant of my blood shall be a new covenant unto you. And again, begone all the Catholic teachings about covenant theology. Jesus Christ taught that we are under a new covenant right now. And that is a covenant of grace. And again, Bible says by law came sin, but by the Lord Jesus Christ came grace and truth. And so we call that the covenant of grace out of John 1:17. And now the covenant of grace is going to come to an end. Now I want to stop here and understand the transition periods between these. Understand that there was a transition, 3.5 year transition period between law and grace. And that was the 3.5 year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that there is also now coming a transition period between the dispensation that we're in and the dispensation called the kingdom that is coming up. And that transition period is a 7 year period where God pours out His wrath upon this earth. And God judges the nations of this earth. And that 7 year tribulation period will be the subject of next week's message. But again, to understand that before that wrath of God gets poured out upon the earth, there's 7 seals that prepares for the wrath to come. There's 7 trumpets that announce that it's coming. And then there's 7 vials of the wrath of God that are poured out upon this earth, according to Revelation. Listen, before that wrath of God shows up, Eddie Rice, who's not appointed unto wrath, is jerked out of this world.
Amen.
And if you're here and you're a believer and accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, the Bible says that you are not appointed to taste the wrath of God, and you will be caught out of this world before the wrath begins. That's the rapture. And so as we look at the huge time frame, again, understand that there's still 1,000, we've got 6,000 years behind us. There's still 1,000 year millennial reign of Christ to come, where He's going to rule and reign on this earth from the mounts of Zion in Jerusalem. And He is going to sit on a throne there. They're going to build His temple there. And He's going to rule and reign this earth for 1,000 years. And you and I, if they're born again Christians, are going to rule and reign with Him. I don't know exactly how that works, but I believe again what He said about it. And again, in that 1,000 year reign of Christ, we're going to be here. So 6,000 years have transpired. We're at a break point here again, where I don't know how our calendar dates are set, but there's 1,000 years coming up of the reign of Christ. And I just got this hunkering idea that God has His whole thing out for a 7,000 year test. And we are at a break point, I believe again, that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any day. Dr. DeHaan, I listened to Dr. DeHaan's old scratchy, growly voice preach for years. He always said that since the fig tree had its big change in 1948 and this generation shall not pass away, he said, I'm not going to pass away. J. Vernon McGee used to teach, since the fig tree got changed, and then Jesus said, watch the fig tree and you'll learn some things. In 1948, that fig tree got its own nation and became again a people again, and a recognized nation in this world. And they both of those said, I'm not going to leave this world until the Lord comes. Listen, they know better now. They're both up there. But again, understand this, that hey, we are at the last times. It is here. And again, understand, we don't know how much longer we got. And I hope you're listening for a trumpet. But more importantly, I hope you're ready for a trumpet. I hope that you're a born-again Christian, having asked the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, you can fool your mom. You can fool your dad. You can fool your children. But you can't fool God. And when you pillow your head at night, God knows whether you're saved. And listen, I believe that you can fool yourself. And I encourage you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And understand again that you are born again when you pillow your head tonight. You're looking for a trumpet. It's not with woe, but it's with rejoicing, because you know that you are one of His. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 says, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I like that. If you don't have that spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, perhaps this message would be troubling to you to know again that at any moment He's going to return. And if that be the case, you're not ready to meet Him. Understand again that His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that says I'm a child of God. And I know that I know that I know. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life, and that you may believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, praise You again and thank You for what we've looked at here. I thank You again, Father, for the message. But I thank You again and praise You that we could have it just laid out so clearly in Your Word. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to be students, but help us be disciples. And help us again to be ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors, as if from another country. And Father, that we could again, each of us here, be preachers of the gospel. Father, you've probably brought someone to mind, to each one of us, that we know is going to miss that trumpet because they're unsaved. I pray again that you'd empower, enable, and embolden us to be a witness this week. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. We took our chairs away and we brought them back. We took our altars away and they're still upstairs someplace again. So let's stand and we'll go ahead and dismiss. And if you want to deal with God in your heart, you go ahead and do that. We have no altar, but you can may come to the front here and just whisper a prayer. Let's go ahead and sing. Let's go ahead and sing that 308 in our songbooks, I guess. I surrender all. If you're here and you're unsaved, that tells you what you need to do. If you're here and you're saved, this song tells you what you need to do. Let's just be surrendered to Him. As we sing, if you have a need, you want to bring it to the Lord, you go ahead and do that in our altar. All to Jesus.